Morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you that your mercies are renewed every morning. Lord, we come before you this morning. Just to worship you, Lord. Would you just come? Would you come and teach us? Would you come and be with us, Lord? Would you help us, Lord, to understand more about you, Lord? And Lord, would you just help me as we go through this passage, Lord? I turn over everything to you, Lord, my mind, my tongue, my agendas, everything, Lord. Would you take away anything that you don't like and replace it with everything that is pure you, Lord, because we desire nothing else. So Lord, would you just come? Would you seal off this room, Lord? From anything that is not of you, would you seal off our hearts, our ears, our minds from any voices that are not of you, Lord? And would you just grant us your divine revelation so that, Lord, we can come ever closer to you? We ask this in your Son's most precious name. Amen. So today we're going through 2 Samuel 6, 1 to 7. And so now let's turn to our Bibles and read through it. Now David gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baalah-Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the Ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out towards the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his reverence, and he died there by the Ark of God. This passage opens with King David having stabilized his kingdom, both in terms of political power and military might. He had just captured Jerusalem and made it his capital. He called it the City of David, and now he wanted to bring the Ark home. So David gathered 30,000 chosen men and went to Abinadab's house. They put the Ark on a brand new cart, the best new technology that money could buy. The Ark was accompanied by two ministers with track record, Abinadab's two sons, Ahio and Uzzah, who had been ministering to the Ark all this while. Meanwhile, David and all of Israel celebrated with all kinds of instruments, pomp and pageantry, backed by the best of intentions. What could go wrong? And then, as the Ark was moving along, the oxen stumbled. Uzzah reached out to stabilize the Ark, and an awful hush descends upon the crowd as they realize Uzzah is dead. Uzzah died. Scripture says clearly that God's anger had blazed against Uzzah. The word there is blazed, exploded, outburst. And God struck him down there for his irreverence. What had gone wrong? The Bible opens in Genesis 1 with a statement of God's sovereignty, his unchallenged status as creator. It is God who created the heavens and the earth, and as creator, he is set apart from us. That is the essence of his holiness. The Bible ends in Revelation with scene after scene in heaven describing both God's holiness and his ultimate sovereignty. Anytime we lose sight of these qualities of God, we stop treating him as God. There is no worship, no service that is acceptable to God that does not fundamentally respect his sovereignty and his holiness. What we find all over the first 7 verses of 2 Samuel 6 is a fundamental disrespect for God's sovereignty and his holiness that ultimately undermined the good intentions of David and Uzzah. So turning to our first point, 2 Samuel 6, 1 opens with, now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Now David again gathered. When had he gathered them before? Twice, in 2 Samuel 5, when David had gone into battle against the Philistines. Both times then, it says clearly that David had inquired of the Lord carefully. So in 2 Samuel 5:18 to 19, it says, "Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. Then David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?' And then again in 2 Samuel 5:22 to 23, 'Now the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim, when David inquired of the Lord,'" and so it goes on. David was careful to make inquiries of the Lord when he went against his enemies. Yet, there is no record that he made any inquiries of the Lord before he went to take the ark back. The first lesson, therefore, is that we are prone to take the Lord for granted and become over-familiar with him when he grants us success. The Lord is to be feared as much as our enemies. It is said that familiarity breeds contempt. It can equally be said that over-familiarity is a sign of contempt. God wants intimacy with us, but he does not appreciate over-familiarity. The second lesson here is that Uzzah overestimated his own strength. Names are very significant in the Bible. In this case, Uzzah means strength. When the oxen stumbled, Uzzah put out his hand to stabilize the ark, to stop it from falling. And so it is that human beings often assume they need to help God. We tend to trust too much in our own strength, too little in his. The great Jonathan Edwards preached that Uzzah's chief sin was that of spiritual pride, and describes Uzzah's, in inverted commas, want of humility, reverence, and circumspection, and assuming or taking too much upon himself. Uzzah had forgotten that the ark needs no help. After all, this is how it got to Abinadab's house in the first place. In 1 Samuel 4, Israel went to battle against the Philistines and lost. The Israelites then tried to force God by dragging the ark into battle. The Israelites lost the battle and the ark. But to prove that he was still all-powerful, God then wreaked havoc, first in the house of Dagon, where the poor Philistine idol had its hands cut off, and then through the cities of Philistine, where the ark smote the Philistines with tumors and wreaked such havoc that at last they put the ark back on a cart with a guilt offering and had the cart harnessed by 2 milk cows which had never been yoked and who had calves. You see this in 1 Samuel 6, 7. In theory, two cows who had never been yoked and were separated from their babies should be in complete distress when the yoke is placed upon them and react in total confusion. So this was the final test the Philistines put on to test whether God was real. Yet, in 1 Samuel 6:12, the cows took the straight way in the direction of Beth Shemesh, and they went along the highway lowing as they went, and they did not turn aside to the right or to the left. When the Israelites saw the ark return, they split the wood of the cart and offered the house as a burnt offering. Thus, by having the Philistines bring the ark back on a cart pulled by 2 cows, God even provided his own offering. God, by himself, brought the Philistines to their knees and arranged for the ark to come home all by itself. Uzzah could not have done any of this. God did not need Uzzah's help. In Psalm 50, 12 to 15, God puts it this way: "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Call upon me on the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me." We honor God by asking humbly for his help in our day of trouble. Conversely, when we presume to help God, we dishonor him and challenge his very status as God. There is only one Savior, and it is not man. For all the world is mine and all it contains. Call upon me on the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. The third problem is Uzzah underestimated his own sinfulness. The late R.C. Sproul made this point best. I'll just read what he wrote directly. "Uzzah stretched out his hand and put it squarely on the ark, steadying it in place lest it fall to the ground. An act of a holy heroism? No. It was an act of arrogance, a sin of presumption. Uzzah assumed that his hand was less polluted than the earth. But it wasn't the ground or the mud that would desecrate the ark. It was the touch of man. The earth is an obedient creature. It does what God tells it to do. It brings forth its yield in its season. It obeys the laws of nature which God had established. When the temperature falls to a certain point, the ground freezes. When water is added to dust, it becomes mud, just as God decided. The ground does not commit cosmic treason. There is nothing polluted about the ground. God did not want his holy throne to be touched by that which was contaminated by evil, that which was in rebellion to him, that which by its ungodly revolt had brought the whole of creation to ruin and caused the ground and the sky and the waters of the sea to groan together in travail, waiting for the day of redemption. Fourth point. But why did R.C. Sproul speak of cosmic treason? We essentially challenge God's status as God and commit cosmic treason when we deliberately, arrogantly go against his word because we think we know better. That is what Eve did. In 1 Chronicles 15:13, David subsequently correctly identifies the reason why Uzzah died. It says, "Because you did not carry at first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance." The Israelites had put the ark on a cart led by oxen, but that was not what they were supposed to do. In Numbers 4, 5, 6, it clearly lays out the law for transporting the ark, and it says as follows, "When the camp sets out, Aaron and his sons shall go in, and they shall take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark of the testimony with it. And they shall lay a covering of porpoise skin on it, and they shall spread a cloth of pure blue and shall insert its poles. When Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy objects and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is to set out after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them so that they will not touch the holy objects and die." So whenever the camp set out, it was a specific branch of the Levites, the Aaron and his sons, who had to go in to the Holy of Holies. They took down the screen that separated the Holy and Holies from the rest of the camp, and then they covered the Ark of Testimony with it. Then they put over it a covering of leather, then they put over it a cloth of pure blue, and then they inserted its poles, and then another specific branch of the Levites, the Kohathites, came in and carried it out. And it says specifically that the sons of Kohath were not to touch the ark so that they will not die. Numbers 4, 17 to 20 further emphasizes this point. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Do not let the tribe of the families of the Kohathites be cut off from among the Levites, but do this to them, that they may live and not die when they approach the holy objects. Aaron and his son shall go in and assign each of them to his work and his load, but they shall not go in to see the holy objects, even for a moment, or they will die.'" God had already proven he was absolutely serious about this once. It is recorded in 1 Samuel 6:19 that God had struck down 50,070 men in Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the Ark of God when it first returned to Israel. And just in case people didn't understand, God said it one more time in Numbers 7:6, which records that when the Israelites brought carts and oxen as offerings to Moses, God spoke to Moses saying, "Accept these things from them, that they may move, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service." So Moses took the carts and the oxen, and gave them to the Levites, but he did not give any to the sons of Kohath, because theirs was the service of the holy objects, which they carried on the shoulder. Carts and oxen for all the Levites, but none specifically for the sons of Kohath, because they were meant to carry the ark on their shoulder. God could not have made himself any clearer. The scriptures could not be clearer. Why was it not done? What sort of logic drove this blatant disregard for scripture which ended in Uzzah's death? To answer it, We only need to ask ourselves what would happen if we found the ark today and we're going to bring it home. We would likely think, oh, God only said that the ark was to be carried because they didn't have modern technology then. Poles, we have aircraft carriers. We might argue that scripture must be read in their historical context. I've heard that many times. We might say Numbers 4 was written in the context of the wilderness where it was impractical to transport the ark on carts because of the terrain. We might think God is not a petty God. As long as we have the right heart to bring him home, he won't be bothered about hearts versus shoulders. Let's not be Pharisees and over-religious about these things. The cart was modern technology in David's time. The cart symbolizes man's arrogance about his modernity. One consequence of Darwin's theory of evolution is that we all assume we have evolved. We assume we are better than our ancestors, but we forget that even though technology may progress, man's essential nature has remained in the same sorry, fallen state ever since Adam and Eve, just as God has remained eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, and timeless. By willfully disrespecting God's revealed will in Scripture, by assuming that we know better and that God is outdated, we disrespect God and we insult him by treating him as an outmoded, outdated old man, a retiree dribbling in a corner on the edge of senility. This is cosmic treason. St. Augustine famously said, "If you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself." God's view of intentional disregard for him is set out in Numbers 15, 30 to 31. It says, "But the person who does anything defiantly, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt will be on him." But how many times have we done this subconsciously when reading scripture? How many times have we dismissed his commands as petty? How many times have we assumed he won't mind? How many times have we tried to fit his word into the world's framework or fit his word into our own agendas? Do we allow his word, his construct of the universe, his construct of right and wrong to frame our thoughts? Or do we try to fit his wisdom into the mental frames of the world making, the mental frames of our human thought? The cosmic treason which the cart of Uzzah represents is far more common than we think. Fifth, holiness is in the details. Not only was the ark not carried on Ahio and Uzzah's shoulders, very likely, by the silence of scriptures on the point, Uzzah and Ahio were likely not Kohathites, that specific branch of Levites who were supposed to carry the ark. We surmise this, firstly, because Abinadab's house was located in Kiriath Jearim, the nearest city to Beth Shemesh, which is recorded as being given to the sons of Aaron in Joshua 21:16. Beth Shemesh is where the ark first landed when it came back to Israel from Philistine. This stands in stark contrast to Obed-Edom, with whom David placed the ark after Uzzah died. Obed-Edom is described as Obed-Edom the Gittite, meaning from Gath or Gath-Rimmon, which is one of the cities assigned to the sons of Kohath in Joshua 21:24. 1 Chronicles 15:24 also clearly describes Obed-Edom as a porter of the ark. If you read NASB, you will see it as gatekeeper. The word actually means porter. Does it matter that the ark was not carried by the Kohathites? Is God really so petty? When we ask such questions, we miss the point. It is not a question of pettiness. It is a question of holiness. It is for the Creator and the Creator alone to decide which are the details that matter. That is what sets him apart as God. He does not need to explain himself. He is the great I am. He decides, not us. That is what makes him sovereign. And when his sovereignty is violated, it is only right and completely just and very good that Uzzah is killed. The wonder is not that Uzzah was killed for touching the ark. The wonder is that Uzzah and the people around was not killed sooner, as soon as the ark touched the cart. Unless we think, oh, this is just Old Testament God. let us remember Ananias and Sapphira's deaths in Acts 5. God's holiness and his sovereignty are intrinsically woven together. Violate one, and you violate the other. In Revelation 4, John is shown a vision of the throne room of God in heaven for the first time. And you know what? Of all the ways God could choose to be worshipped, of the 100 different words he could have chosen, he chooses this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Holy, holy, holy. Repeated 3 times to emphasize the importance. This is how much holiness matters to God. John Gill comments that the reason why the 4 creatures who were saying holy, holy, holy and flying around God's throne in Revelation had 6 wings, because that's how they are described, is because they needed 2 wings to cover their faces, testifying their reverence for God. 2 wings to cover their feet, signifying the sense of their sinfulness, weakness, and imperfection. And the remaining 2 wings to fly about, as denoting their readiness to minister the word of God. And they were described as having eyes not just on the outside, but within, to look into the sin and corruption of their own hearts, which is a means of keeping them humble amidst all their attainments, gifts, and graces. This is a picture of what our attitude should be as we attempt to minister to him. Psalm 19:13 describes a type of sin known as presumptuous sins. After Uzzah died, David asked himself this question in 2 Samuel 6:9. How can the Ark of God come to me? The answer is, the Ark of God cannot come to us if we get presumptuous with him, if we get over familiar with God, if we overestimate ourselves trying to help him, if we forget our own sinfulness, if we deliberately ignore his word, and if we deliberately disrespect God by failing to give his holiness and his sovereignty the complete and utter respect it fully deserves. God's ark will ever be brought home on God's terms. The ark eventually arrived in Jerusalem in this manner. The Kohathites properly carried the ark. And after every 6 steps, David and the priests sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. And the posture had completely changed from when Uzzah's hand presumptuously tried to stabilize the ark. David's perspective had also changed. 1 Chronicles 15:26 records that the reason why David made the sacrifice after every 6 steps was because he finally recognized that it was, in inverted commas, God who was helping the Levites carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord. David describes that triumphant return of the ark to Jerusalem in Psalm 24. Note that Psalm 24 begins and ends with a declaration of God's absolute power and sovereignty, sandwiched in the middle by a realization of man's inadequacy before God. And so, as I invite Annie to come up, let's read Psalm 24 and just close with it. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and who has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Our role is not to presume to know better than God. It is not to presume to be able to help God. And it is not to presume that we are worthy to ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in the holy place. As the angel in Revelation 5 asks, Who is worthy to open the book and break open its seals? There is only one worthy, and it is not us. There is only one Savior, and it is not us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He, and only He, is the King of glory. May we treat Him accordingly. Amen.
I called, you answered. you came to my rescue, and I wanna be where you are.
Heavenly Father, we just worship you, Lord. Before time itself, Lord, you created time. Before earth was created, you created the earth, Lord. You, Lord, our creator, Lord. You are our redeemer, Lord. And you alone are mighty to save, Lord. And Lord, as we go about our time today, Lord, may we always remember, Lord, that you and you only are God. And so now, just let's pray for our friends who have cancer and other illnesses. Yeah, and let's just declare, Lord, that you rule. You rule even in their cancer, Lord. You rule their cancer, Lord. There is not one cell that multiplies in their body, Lord, without your permission, that multiplies against your will, Lord. Lord, so I ask, Lord, that you would heal them today, that you would give them your peace, your health, your power, Lord. And Lord, I pray that through this trial, through this pain and suffering, Lord, that they would meet you, Lord, and get to know you in a powerful way. And next, let's pray for our other friends who need illness or salvation. Yeah, let's just pray, Lord, that Lord, would you just grant them healing quickly and fully? Would you come and comfort their family around them, Lord? Would you just surround them with love and with help, Lord? Would you give wisdom to their carers, Lord? Would you give wisdom to the doctors and nurses that surround them, Lord? And Lord, for these illnesses, Lord, would you just give their families, Lord, comfort, knowing that you are in control, Lord. Some of these illnesses are a long, long slog, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that through it all, that you would be with them and that you would hold the hand through it all. Next, let's just pray for our brothers and sisters with other infirmities, Lord. Let's pray for full vision to be returned. Let's pray for peace for the caregivers. And let's pray for absolute healing, Lord. And in all these, Lord, I just pray whatever happens, Lord, that you would always be glorified, Lord. Please be with them. Please help them. Please heal them. Next. And Lord, just pray for jobs, for our brothers. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you are, Lord, you are the God of provision, Lord. You place everything in its place and you order everything. Nothing moves without your turn. And so, Lord, I just pray that you place them in those jobs, those places, amongst those people, Lord, where your will be done, Lord. Would you see them through to the fullness of the plans that you have for them, Lord? Would you bless them? Would you shine your countenance upon them? Would you favor them, Lord? with your provision. Next. And Lord, would you bless our missions? We pray especially today for China, SP Beijing, SP Shanghai, the Chongs, and the churches, Lord. Just pray that your hand would be over them, Lord, that you would protect them, Lord, that you would cover them, Lord, that you would keep them close to you, Lord, and that you would multiply them, Lord. Pray that your favor would be upon them, Lord, that you would make their path smooth, Lord, and everything they do, Lord, would be pleasing to you. We pray for the board. And just pray, Lord, that you would come, Lord, and you would help us. You would help us do only what you want us to do and nothing that you do not want us to do. Lord, I pray for the fellowship that's happening tonight, young adults, men's ministry, women's ministry. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that there would be intimacy, both amongst them, but more importantly, with you, Lord. I just bless these fellowships to grow together. I pray that friends would be made, that people would feel loved and supported, and underneath everything, Lord, they would feel the love of your everlasting arms. Pray for SP 2.0. Just pray, Lord, that you would come, and that you would bring SP to its next stage. Pray for pregnancies. Pray that you would keep mothers and babies safe, Lord. And we just praise you for the miracle that's working even now as you knit the bones, the cells, the hair of these babies together, Lord. I just pray that the mothers would be fulfilled, you would bless them with health, and each baby, Lord, would grow up being infused by the Holy Spirit, knowing that you are God. And finally, we pray for the house churches that are meeting tonight. I just pray that you would come and bless the conversation. And that you would be amongst them, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill their hearts, their souls, and their minds, Lord. And tonight I ask, Lord, that you would shut out the enemy at the doors of these house churches and not let them in, Lord. Would you rule their time? Would you rule their thoughts? Would you rule their conversation? Would you bring them all closer to you? We all ask this in your Son's most holy name, Jesus' name.